Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. It is wonderful to be here together, even on a rainy day. There is a blessing for the children of God to assemble and to spend time in worship, worship of the one who sent his only son to be in our place, to give his life as a sacrifice for all of us. And I think we can all say, amen to that, right? Amen. Recently, we had, our family bought something off Facebook Marketplace. I don't know if you've ever done that. And it was kind of half together when I got it. Got it home, got it lugged up into the upstairs room where it's supposed to go. And I was going to put it together. And I like to figure things out. I'm trying to keep Alzheimer's and that away as long as I can, trying to create new pathways in my brain. But I can also be stubborn. I don't know if that applies to anybody here. But I like to figure things out and do it my way. I can get grumpy, too, when I do that. And I was putting it together, and man, I was making good progress, I thought. And I got to one part where these bars were sticking up, and I went to put the next piece on, and they were way too wide. And I was like, this is not working. Have they sold me faulty material, or is it the man, or is it the builder? Is he faulty somewhere? And so I had to go back and reverse myself and go back and look at a manual to see what I had done wrong. I went out and explored proper instructions. I figured out what I had done, which wasn't a big deal, but if I had slowed down just a little bit, I would have figured it out before it happened. But that's the way life is, right? We need proper instruction. And we need to understand what is truth and what isn't. What is authority and what is not authoritative in our lives. That's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. For those young people who are filling out your sheets, or maybe you're not as young, if you're filling out one of the sermon outlines, three terms I want you to be thinking about is authority, scripture, and growing. Those are our three terms today for those who are looking for them. So thinking about those terms, we're going to spend some time in 2 Peter. So you're going to go there. Please take out your Bible and kind of park there for a little bit. We'll venture out a little bit, but this is where we're going to glean most of God's truth from this morning. 2 Peter is a wonderful text. Thank you, Jody, for sharing that with us. This is the English Standard I have on the board. And I just want to read it one more time together, if you'll go back with me. Peter. Let me contextualize it. Peter is writing, and he writes, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." That's an important kind of phrase there, wisdom given him. "As he does in all his letters," another important term there, all his letters, "when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand." You've been there before, I bet. If you've done much Bible study, you know there are certain things that are a little bit more difficult to grasp at than other things. And even Peter says some things are harder. We know Peter is well acquainted with difficulty of understanding God's word. We just go back to the book of Acts and we see how that Peter, he struggled with the understanding that Gentiles were to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so God had to kind of reinforce that over and over again with him. And so he says there are some things hard to understand. And then he gives us a warning, which the ignorant, those who are unlearned, and unstable, right? Unstable is the English translation there, English Standard Translation. The idea that they are not standing on firm foundation, that they're unstable. And then he uses the word in the King James, rest, or wrestle in the New King James. I think the English Standard probably is the clearer here when he says twist. That's the idea, that you're taking hard to understand things and you are twisting them. If I get my arm twisted, what am I doing? I'm displacing its normal use. I'm changing it into an improper use. You play sports, you ever take a tumble and twist an ankle or an arm, you know, a shoulder? It hurts, right? Why does it hurt? Because that joint is being used in an improper way. It's not supposed to do that. I remember Joe Theismann, quarterback for the Washington Redskins. You remember when he got hit and broke his leg, compound fracture? That was disgusting to see, wasn't it? That leg was disjointed. It was put in a place it was not meant to be. It was twisted out of use, proper use. He says, those who are ignorant or unlearned and unstable twist, now notice, to their own destruction. They're harming themselves when they twist Scripture. As they do the other Scriptures, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, what should you do? Take care that you are not carried away, I'm going to come back to that term later, but carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own, what? Stability. You notice earlier, he thought those who are unstable, he's talking about them twisting out of joint, right? Dislocating Scripture. They've what? Lost their stability. He says you, as a Christian, can also be taken away and lose your stability. But that's what we want to avoid. This is what we want to chase after. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so that's how Peter ends his very last epistle. It's interesting, in Peter's second epistle, this is written, I think many believe, around the late 60s, if you will. It's right around the time of his death. And interesting enough, Paul and Peter, we believe, were killed about the same time. They're maybe in the same year, and in some believe even at the same, very near to the same time, by Rome. However that happened, I'm not sure. But I do know this is kind of Peter's last words that's been left to us before he went on to his reward. Looking at 2 Peter, you'll notice in this short epistle, he has a lot to say. And one of the things is, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, is a warning to those who would read his letter, a warning about false prophets or false teachers. If you go back to 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people." Now notice this is not maybe. Notice the definite terminology. He says, "Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift or quick destruction, and many," all right, so he's already said there are going to be false teachers, false prophets, who will come, and then notice, "and many," who's the many there? I think he includes Christians in this. These are Christians, "will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." In other words, God's aware of what they're doing. You need to be aware. And so Peter is strongly here putting out this idea that you need to be aware that there are those who will twist Scripture for their own benefit, and that they will lead many away. That's a sad reality, isn't it? It is a very sad reality. He's not the only one. If you go and read Paul's writings, of course, we can't cover them all this morning, but Paul over and over again writes about this concept of those who would lead astray. You go back to Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he talks about there were those who were teaching a false doctrine. I believe that to be the Judaizing teachers coming out of Jerusalem, right? That they were teaching another gospel, which really wasn't a gospel, but they taught it as if it was. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, warns quite often about false teachers. If you will, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice there what Paul is writing to the Ephesian brethren. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, so in this text, he is exhorting the Ephesian brethren in regard to the way they're taught, and that they need to teach one another, right? And God had given them certain teachers in order to lead them to a fuller understanding of God's word. Now notice verse 13, until we, Christians, all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, right? We're trying to reach maturity. And as Christians, we are seeking that maturity each day that we're living. And then notice verse 14. This is where we don't want to be. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's like that ship at sea that has no rudder, just sails, right? A ship with sails and no rudder has what? No direction. They may move. They may move quickly. But where are they going? They're left to chance, aren't they? They're not following, they have no structured direction in their life. And he says Christians can live like that. When we are young and immature in our faith and we are not growing, we are very susceptible to being driven about as that ship with no rudder. And so we do not need to do that. He says, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. Again, what is that an allusion to? That's those false prophets. By human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Deceitful schemes. Do you think there are people that will even invade the church and cause destruction? Yes. Satan is not going to leave us alone. What does Paul warn the elders in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, as he's meeting with them, what did he say? He says that there will be wolves, false prophets who will come from the outside, will attack you. But not only that, but they will rise from amongst yourselves. And notice again, he's talking about the elders of Ephesus, that they were in danger, even as elders, of leading the church astray. They needed to guard against it. And the same is no doubt true today. So as with that in mind, I want to think about this question of stability. That's what Peter was trying to encourage us toward. How do we maintain our stability in Jesus Christ and in the truth? The truth of Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, you shall know the truth, right? And the truth shall set you free, right? What truth is he talking about? He's talking about his truth, that his words would judge us. And so we're looking for stability in our faith, a true understanding. There are a couple ideas here that we need to remember. Number one, we need to recognize the authority of Scripture. authority is such an important thing for us in every area of our life, right? Whether we consciously think about it or not, we are all subjected to different authorities in our life. We know they're governing authorities. You don't want to go to jail, right? You don't? Anybody want to do that? I don't think we want to do that. And so what do? We submit ourselves. We put ourselves under the rule of our government. Whether or not we agree with everything they're doing, that's what we do. And so authority in life is important. Authority at work is important, isn't it? Don't you have people, unless you own your own business, you have people who are over you. And maybe you're over other people. But there is that structure within our business world, our working everyday lives, that is significant. It's no less true and important in religion, in the way we approach God. If we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what Peter says in regard to authority. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." I want to notice that first. The wisdom given him. Where did that wisdom come from? Well, it came from the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that directed and led him. If you go to earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us this idea or concept of where the inspiration given to men comes from. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter wrote, "And we have the prophetic word," prophetic meaning it's coming from God, right? "The prophetic word more fully confirmed." Another way to think about that is evidenced, right? We have it confirmed toward us. John chapter 20 and verse 31 tells us, 30 and 31 tell us that Jesus did a lot of signs that John didn't write down. But why did he write those that he did? He wrote these that you may know, right? That you may understand who Jesus is, and that in him you may have eternal life. Those were proofs. Those were a way of confirming God's testimony to man. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says, "We have the word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to" what? "Pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place." Why would we pay attention to it? Well, because it's authoritative. It's from God. It's directive from him. It's like that lamp shining in a dark place. You're out in darkness. You want a flashlight, don't you? Why? Because that light shows you the correct way to walk and to move and to go. It reveals what's in the darkness so that we can be aware of what's around us. He goes on to illustrate it by saying, "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart," looking forward to the time when Jesus will come back. "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture," nothing that's truly prophetic, "comes from someone's own interpretation." In other words, what Peter's writing in his letter, is it coming from the mind of Peter? And it's not from my own mind, my own will, but what? Verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke," the King James adds "holy men." I don't believe that's in the original text, but the ideal is there, right? "That men from God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit," right? Where did that come from? Where did that inspiration come from? It comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved these men to write these things down. And so when we read the words of Peter, what we're reading is the words of God, not of Peter, but of God himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that these words, these scriptures, are what? Are breathed out or spoken by God. He attributes what he's writing in regard to what is scripture is from God. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's interesting to note how Peter views the writings of Paul. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, as he does, Paul, in all his letters, Paul's letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Now notice this, as they do the other scriptures. What's he doing with the writing of Paul? Well, he's saying that it is of equivalent value of authority as of the Old Testament scriptures. He's elevating it, as it should be, to as authoritative as the law of Moses for the Israelite people, or for the words of Jesus for us as Christians, that Paul's writing had the same authority within them, that they are scriptures, that they are inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, by God. They are breathed out by him, quite literally. So when we go to Revelation chapter 20, you notice as John is given the vision of the judgment day, how would man be judged? Notice again what it said there in verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. What books is he talking about? What's the books, as he'll say, that we are judged by? Well, what books are those? Those are the words of God. That's what we're reading in the New Testament. He says, then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Right? And so we're judged by the words of God, the words we read in the New Testament. It is authoritative for us. He goes on to say in verse 15 that anyone who was not found having his name written in the Lamb's book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so when we fail to submit ourselves to the will of God, we'll find ourselves at the end of time outside of the family of God and under the judgment of hellfire. This is something we ought to pay close attention to. We need to recognize the authority of Scripture. Number two, we also need to recognize the need to guard, therefore, against misinterpretation, false doctrine. This is very significant. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. He says those who would what? The ignorant and the unstable would twist. And they would twist it how? To their own destruction. They're bringing judgment upon themselves by the way they handle or mishandle the Word of God. If I go back to 2 Timothy and go back to chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy says that he needed to show himself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, what? Rightly handling or dividing the word of truth, the word of God. We need to be careful that we are not twisting or listening to those who are twisting scripture. Be careful with those who claim to speak the truth when what they bring you is error. As he says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you've been warned, right? That's what Peter's saying. You've heard me speak these things. You've been warned. So he says, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the air of lawless people and lose your own stability. When we think about this concept of where false doctrine comes from, it comes from two different places. There are those, as Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, who will come in among you speaking perverse things, false teaching. There will be those that Peter warned us about in 2 Peter chapter 2, right? False prophets that will come among you. We need to be aware that there are those who are trying to change the Word of God. I find it interesting sometimes. I guess it got in my algorithm, although I don't really understand how that works, but I know I have an algorithm. Probably have lots of them, I don't know. In the world of AI, and there are things that get into your feed, right? And one of the things that got in my feed are a lot of people teaching about different religious topics and ideas. And sometimes I'll sit down and I like to listen to some of them, but I do find it interesting how people, as you listen, you can hear how people start to twist things. They start to take things out of context and make applications that are not warranted by the text. And I always come back to think, I wonder how many people are hearing this and being swept up in what they're doing, in their false teaching. What is interesting to me, and also very dangerous, is that 90% of what they're saying may be founded in truth, maybe even greater amount. But it is that small percentage of the false teaching that entices us away from the truth. We must be careful that we're not led astray, that we do not lose our stability. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10, Peter there said that we need to be all the more diligent, that we need to be earnest or working hard to confirm our calling and election, right? To shore those things up. By asking questions like, am I in Christ? Am I really obeying God the way He wants me to? Have I done what He's called me to do? Do I really have a proper understanding of the text? I don't know how many people I've sat down with who have believed they have a real understanding because of what they've heard someone else tell them about topics like baptism and about the way one goes from a place of being lost to a place of salvation. And the world teaches over and over this message of just ask Jesus into your heart, just accept Jesus. All these kind of colloquial things we hear over and over again being taught, when the text is quite clear about the way one approaches God, the way one moves from a lost state into a saved state, is in Christ. And the way one gets into Christ, Scripture is clear, is by being immersed into Him. Not that the water's powerful, but that He is powerful. When we respond in obedience, He will save us. But do you see what the world does? It takes something and it twists it. We have to be careful. And so one of the ways we see false doctrine taught and being brought against us is from the external out against us. But there's another way false doctrine arises. If I go back to Acts 20 and the example of Paul with the Ephesian elders, he says, even amongst yourselves will these things arise. If I go to Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, didn't he? Isn't that what he said? Go back and read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then he warns Timothy, the young preacher, that there will be those in the church who will have itching ears who won't want to hear the truth, but want people to come and to speak parables to them that will make them feel good about who they are. Sometimes the twisting is not something somebody else does to us, but it is what we do to Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 5, you notice there that the Hebrews writer says to us, or is speaking to his audience, but it's applicable to us. He says, verse 11, about this we have much to say. He has a lot more he'd like to talk about here. And it's hard to explain. I go back to Peter, what he said about Paul. Some of the things he writes is hard. And the Hebrews writer, in a very similar way, is saying, yeah, there's things I need to talk to you about. You're going to have to do some study, though. I'm paraphrasing, but I think that's the general idea. But notice as he goes on, he says, since, he can't do that, though, since what? You have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who what? Have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We want stability in our faith. We want to be where God wants us to be. He says there is a constant training that has to take place. Bible study cannot be left to the Bible class teacher on Sunday morning alone. And that's if I can get myself to that. Bible study is something that's constant in our lives, and it needs to be taking place throughout our week, not just on Sunday morning. How do we get swept away? It's when we become dull of hearing. We need to recognize the need to guard against misinterpretation and recognize the need to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord. That's what he says, isn't it? If I go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and go back to verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. You need to take care. And then he says in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We need to seek growth in our life. That comes only through effort. Effort on our part to grasp an understanding. How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, the only way to know that is to continue to grow, to look, to seek after where he speaks to us, where it is we recognize his truth. If I go back to Hebrews just for a moment, I move just one verse over to Hebrews 6 and verse 1, speaking to these same people that he said ought to be teachers but aren't, he goes on to say in verse 1, therefore, since we should be people who are eating meat and not continuing to have to be fed milk all the time, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, what he's saying is that he's not saying you just forget the elementary principles, but you learn those, hold on to them, and continue to add to your faith. You need to add to your understanding. Because everything that's built beyond that, this is the reason why we don't just forget what we learned originally, is if we forget, all the things we put on top of it will just fall over. And so we add to the things we've learned. We grow in our faith. He says that, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Those are some of the elementary principles. And of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are things that were basic, but they need to move on beyond that to a greater understanding. But the only way that was going to happen is if they first laid a good foundation and then continued to build from it. We think about ourselves this morning, and where are we? Where are we in our faith? Do we ever find ourselves twisting Scripture to meet what we want to hear because we have a difficult time accepting it? Are there influences in our life that are twisting Scripture? Things we ought to be very careful about. There are some things that the world says that we can say, oh, that sounds really good, but be careful. Be careful with those who teach false doctrine. As Jody mentioned this morning, even Satan will appear as an angel of light, but in reality, that's not what he is. We need to be careful with how we understand God's word, that we're letting it speak and not us or someone else twisting its meaning. At the very basic level is an understanding that before we can ever begin to build a faith, it begins by an obedience to the will of God, by the basic obedience of obeying the gospel. Scripture is very clear and upfront. It's not hiding the ball in any way from us or from our understanding about what God wants from us. The book of Acts is full of examples of men and women who were outside of Christ, who upon obeying the gospel became a child of God. And that was through obeying what God, through his apostles, through his holy men, the prophets, told us was to be, which was that in obeying God, we first make a decision to listen to him, to hear Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then responding in repentance. Repenting of our former life, choosing to turn away from sin and toward God, making that conscious decision that each and every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep fighting to be the kind of child of God that I should be. By making it clear to not only myself, not only to God, but to the world, by confessing Jesus as my Lord, both at the time of baptism and throughout my life. And then by obeying the gospel, by being immersed, by being put underneath the water, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so I too might be raised. Romans 6:1-4. This morning, are you in Christ? Are you truly among the saved? Or is there doubt in your heart about where you stand? That doubt is a gift. It's a gift. It gives us opportunity to think about where we are. Now, doubt can overwhelm us, but if it causes us to reflect upon where we really are, to really look at the Word of God and to ask those questions, am I really in Christ? That doubt can be wonderful for us, because it will either confirm, yes, I am in Christ, or it will convict. It will convict our heart, our mind, that I'm not where I should be. This morning, are you where you should be? Are you in Christ? Or do you find yourself outside of the family of God? It doesn't have to stay that way. We're going to sing a song. If you can go ahead and turn there in your song books. We're going to sing this hymn together. And as we do so, there's an invitation that goes out for our response. how will we, or what will we do with Jesus right now? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.